Well, today we enter into a difficult time in the history of the kingdom of Israel. Today I want to challenge us to discern the invisible hand of providence in the events of history and in the events of the present. Why is it that kingdoms, it seems, are always in one kind of crisis or another? Perhaps you heard this week the change of tone, as now there are hundreds of thousands of Russian troops poised on the edge of Ukraine. And there's been discussion internally within the United States. How is the United States going to respond? And when I read this week, I was like, oh, brother, here comes yet another crisis. It seems that we just move from crisis to crisis. And particularly for those of you who are attuned to the daily news, it can be numbing, overwhelming, frustrating. It can make you fearful and nervous. My burden today is that we would remember that the invisible hand of providence is moving all the chess pieces on both sides of the chessboard. That even as armies mobilize, and as economies rise and crumble, that even as nations quake, even as the kings of the earth plot together against the Lord and against His anointed, even as they say, let us break the bands of God's sovereignty, let us cast away the cords of His moral law, in order that we might live our own way, that God is at work, that the invisible hand of providence is drawing out from all the nations of the earth a people for Himself, that even in the midst of a disaster on a galactic scale from Israel's point of view, even as the best and brightest of their nation were dragged into slavery to be brainwashed, that God's hand was at work. And we want to see that in various ways today. I want to give a little plug here for this evening. We're going to be looking once again at, I've entitled it, Some Advice in Reading Daniel. And I really think that that Pastor David Helm, who's written this book called Daniel for You that I'm using and would highly recommend to you, he has done some good work in introduction to the book of Daniel, not merely historical, but thematic, and helping us to see the themes of Daniel that really do very directly apply to us today. And I'll be leaning hard on some of the work that David Helm does. I'll be doing that tonight and then also in this sermon series to follow. So let's look at our notes today and consider Daniel 1 verses 1 through 7. The final decade of the Israeli kingdom's existence was a disaster. The people were far from God, and God's hand was heavy upon them. We need to remember what can be said in just a few seconds or a few words or even a few paragraphs in Scripture are events decades in the making. That when a nation finally falls, when the final battle actually unfolds, that is in a context that is historical, a context that is social, by the way, a context that is religious. One of the things that you need to be aware of is that this was a time of radical, politicized religion. That the thing that was happening in this period of time is that the Assyrian Empire, which had conquered the northern kingdom a century earlier, is now crumbling. And that was a crisis for the Assyrians because they followed the god Ashur. And now there is a new superpower that's coming on the scene that worships another god. And so this is not merely a crisis of world order, but this is a crisis that drives all the way to the heart of what is true and of what is the true religion. Now, Israel was very poorly equipped to address this spiritual crisis, this cosmic conflict, because they themselves were far from God. God's hand was heavy upon them. And yet, I believe that like other times, there were many who were faithful, who did not bow the knee, now not to Baal, but to Asher, or now to the gods of the Babylonians coming upon the scene. Daniel and his friends were caught up in these empire-sized events. And they were taken captive to Babylon in 605 BC. But the good news that I want us to ponder today is that times of oppression are also times of opportunity. The times of disaster are also times of divine providence. The times where I am very uncomfortable are also God's way of bringing clarity to my calling and my purpose for existence. I want to call us today to discover God's call, and here's a particular theme we'll develop this evening, to be at home in Babylon. I want to call you today to get comfortable. I want to call you today to settle down in the midst of crises, to be joyful in the midst of crises, because your hope is not in Babylon or in the United States of America or in any other external form in this world. We can settle down and be at home in Babylon, to employ what we have in the place where we are, and to simply be of service to the King. So I want to look at this passage today under four headings. The first is that kingdom crises are nothing new. We've seen remarkable images on our television screens over the last year. We've seen the pullout from Afghanistan. We've seen the movements between mainland China and Taiwan. We've seen Russia now moving large numbers of troops to its border. And again, I want to remind especially young people, there are two wrong ways that you can respond to grave news. The one is to become addicted to it and to feed on it more and more and more and have your heart churned into turmoil. But there's another equally bad response, and that is to ignore it. To miss the big things that are happening on the world stage of history. And there were huge things happening at this time. As the kingdom of Assyria, ascendant for several hundred years, is now crumbling. As now from within, and this was the southern portion. By the way, you should know that in the modern day Iraq, there are many of these similar ethnic/religious divisions between the northern part of Iraq, which would be like where Assyria was, and the southern part of Iraq, which would be where Babylon was. And so this insurgency welled up from within the kingdom of Assyria, and first the capital of Assyria was conquered, which had tremendous religious significance to all of the Assyrian people. And then just a few years later, the secondary capital of Haran is captured. And this finally comes to its zenith in the huge. This is one of those epic battles for the ages the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, where finally Assyria and her ally Egypt, the most powerful army at the battle, are conquered by the much smaller but much more nimble army of the Babylonians. And so this was the crisis that Daniel and his friends had faced. And I want you to imagine, remember that Daniel apparently did not have a public preaching ministry in Babylon. He was a man of the court. In fact, it's interesting that the book of Daniel is not included in the Nevi'im or the prophets in the Hebrew Bible. Technically, I think we can say Daniel was not a prophet, at least not a speaking prophet. Rather, Daniel's ministry was the ministry of writing. And he is concerned to remind us that the kingdom, that kingdom crises are nothing new. He himself had lived through such a crisis as a young man. And this early part of Daniel describes, notice the centrality of the religious aspects of this. One of the great tragedies for Jewish people like Daniel was that the vessels of the treasury in the house of God were captured and were taken into the vessel, into the treasury of the Babylonian gods. This represented the domination of the Babylonian worldview over the Jewish or the biblical worldview. Remember that those vessels in the temple of God were used in ceremonial or symbolic ways to accomplish the forgiveness of sins, to accomplish the ongoing covenant relationship between God and his people. God had commanded that those particular vessels be used in ceremonial ways, and they had been at this point. For how long? Well, almost, not quite, 1,000 years. And so the temple had been functioning, and the temple was the center of the Jewish relationship with God, and now suddenly that all had been ripped apart. Those things had been carted off into Babylon, never to be seen again, by the way. There are some today that are preoccupied with maybe the Ark of the Covenant still exists. I'm pretty sure that it was long ago melted down, and it does not have any significant role to play in the kingdom of God anymore. In fact, the book of Jeremiah pronounces curses on those who would somehow go back to the Ark of the Covenant. That's one of the vessels that may well be in play here. But consider that this kingdom crisis is taking place. And yet, I want you to notice now the people in the midst of this kingdom crisis. Point number two, kingdom crises refocus our hope. God is moving. Look at verse 3. The chief eunuch brings people of Israel, both of the royal family, literally in Hebrew, this is the seed of the kingdom. Psalm 110 talks about a seed will rise to do his will. And of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom. God brought these very capable young scholars from their homeland in Israel through this trial of the exile and then into now a whole new life in the kingdom of Babylon. And yet, notice verse 8. It's outside of our text today. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. It says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. We're going to learn and we're going to meditate on these young people, probably quite young, probably teenagers, as they were going through the chaos and they did not lose their faith, but rather they were refocused on the hope that they have that is beyond this present world. Friends, have you come to discover that you are in reality a citizen of heaven first? Oh, our citizenship here on earth, our citizenship in the United States of America is real, but it's not eternal. It's temporary. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see that part of the reason that God allows crises and these kingdom crises to take place is because He would turn our hearts from the creation to the Creator. Because He would purify our affections, not so that we enter into the groupthink of the world, but so we would enter into the heaven think, if you will, of His eternal kingdom. That the kingdoms that are in crises are showing us that at best they are kingdoms with feet of clay. And here I'm invoking an image that I hope will become familiar to us. In weeks to come, I'll be sharing with you some visuals that will help you to think particularly about the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar dreams of in chapter 2. It's a fascinating thing that basically the message of this image that Daniel will describe, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, that God gave him this dream, is about the perpetual kingdoms in crises that will happen. There's four kingdoms that are represented. First is Babylon, Daniel speaking to a great king of Babylon, but then they'll be replaced by the Persians, and then they'll be replaced by the Greeks, and then they'll be replaced by the Romans. And then what's really remarkable about the book of Daniel are prophecies made about what will happen in that fourth kingdom. So we're jumping from the first kingdom all the way forward to things that will happen during what we know as the Roman Empire, when God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, Daniel prophesies exactly these things. We need to see that in the midst of the crisis, there is hope that God governs in the affairs of men. My son and I were out in Washington, D.C. this week, and I was reminded of the remarkable faith of many of the founding fathers of our nation. One very interesting one is Benjamin Franklin, who at the conclusion of the meeting of that first Congress, where they were working on the Constitution of the United States, he stood up and made a long speech, and he says, God governs in the affairs of men. And that speech is a remarkable one as it lays forth the doctrine of God's providence. Oh, friends, make no mistake. The history of our country is a history of those who are deeply committed to the doctrine of the providence of God. This is summarized in our Westminster Confession. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will. Friends, this is the doctrine of providence. This is the invisible hand of God moving always behind the scenes to work all things together for His good. The RP Testimony, chapter 5, paragraph 2, says that God's providence should lead the believer to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, resting confidently in his Lord. He is to seek to understand the meaning and purpose of God's dealings with him in light of the Word of God. God's providence ought to lead us to patience. God's administration of the world ought to give us a different perspective on adversity than the world has. We need to understand how God is dealing with men on the stage of world history. We need to understand those things in light of God's Word. That's what we have laid before us today. This leads us to the third point this morning, and that is that the king will employ his people for his purposes. And here I want you to note that I'm not commenting very much on the kings that are spoken of in Daniel chapter 1. These kings were real and powerful. They had grand armies. They no doubt had glorious regalia. They ruled for many years. But the king that we're speaking of here is another king that is referenced in the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Or look down at chapter 1 verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs. There are other places where the book of Daniel is leading us to now apply this doctrine of God's providence practically in this chaotic period of history. That is that the king, Adonai, and notice this word here is Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. This is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master or leader. And the master, capital M, gave. And God gave. Here we see that God is, even in such times, putting his people in the places for the purposes that he has saved them and put them in his world. Friends, we need to see the connection between our presence and revival of God's purposes, of God's worship, and of God's service in the world. If we move into our holy huddle and sing Kumbaya waiting for Jesus to come back, then we're not doing what God put us here to do. That is to be his salt and light. Jesus says, I pray that you would send them into the world. Go and make disciples out of the nations. God has an evangelistic purpose for our presence in the world. And it's not only for an evangelistic purpose, but it's also for a preserving purpose. You are the salt of the earth. Remember that salt was fundamentally a preservative. Its purpose was to preserve the thing that was packed in it. And we also are here in the world in order to preserve, in God's common grace, a measure of justice, a measure of contentment, a measure of peacefulness. I like the word manners, having good manners toward one another. We got to remember that we're setting the stage for polite conversation in the world. And the church needs to unplug from the crazy rhetoric that's going around. We need to remember that we are in the place where God has us in order that we might show his goodness. Are you committed to honesty? Are you committed to manners? Are you committed to love By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Maybe look at this from another angle as well. As we go through our lives, as we grow up in the world, God gives us opportunities. What open doors have you found for employment, to provide for yourself or for your family? Be faithful in those things because God put those doors there. God gave you the opportunity to serve in this one small little way. Oh, it will never be covered in the newspapers. No one will ever say, oh, yay, rah, you're a good employee. But you're there in order to represent Christ. What opportunities have you discovered to share the gospel? Are there those that you say, well, they don't know Jesus yet, and just maybe I'm here in order to turn a conversation. Could I take 10 minutes and share with you some of the blessing of my faith in my life? 10 minutes. If you had 10 minutes, would you be ready to summarize the message of salvation that centers in Jesus Christ? The Lord was the one who was working here, even in the midst of the kingdoms in crises. And this leads us to the final point this morning. The king will station his people in service. And here I want you to notice that these young men were placed in challenging positions. And I want you to notice in particular in verses 6 and 7, the hostility of these positions. I don't know of a more pronounced way that, if I can say it this way, the politics of Babylon were being imposed upon the youth of Israel. Their names were changed. Can you imagine young people going off to college and being given by your professors a new name? Can you imagine what that would do as you had to leave behind all the old things so you can now live in the enlightened new world that we will reveal to you? These men had seen their kingdom crushed, and now there was this, the glory and the pomp and the grandeur of the kingdom of Babylon. And they're given new names. And you need to know that the names in verse 6 are Hebrew names. And notice the Daniel. The El is a reference to the Hebrew God. Hananiah. Yah is the reference to the personal covenant name for God. And Mishael, the name for God. And Azariah, that those last few letters on the end, that's the word for their God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God who is our God. This is the God who has revealed himself to us through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And these guys were given pagan names. And I won't go into those. We'll come back to those in another sermon. But I want to remind us that in the midst of this hostility, God was putting people, God was putting Daniel into a station and a place where he could be a voice to the people in exile. Where he could quietly behind the scenes, the scriptures don't go into great detail here, but probably there was overlap between Daniel and the time of Esther. And there was interesting machinations going on behind the scenes in the kingdom of Babylon. We don't know all the details there, but we know that many, many of God's people wound up as resident aliens, as exiles in the kingdom of Babylon. And God used those such as Daniel who were put in specific places with specific skills for such a time as this. And so in conclusion, I just want you to think about your service to the king. What are the things that God has enabled you to do? Sometimes it's very basic things. Some of God's people are gifted with computers. Some people are gifted with a sense of history and a sense of the big story of what God has done in the world. Some are trained for teaching. Some are trained for various professional services in the world. Some of you just got your first or your second job and are glad to be working at McDonald's or other places. I want you to think about whatever skills that God is building into your life. Number one, He never wastes your time. Number two, He's given you a whole group of people for you to serve that would not be served in the same way if you weren't there. And number three, He's preparing you for greater things. Now that may be greater things like a higher salary. It may be greater things like getting an apartment or buying a home of your own. It may be greater things economically, but regardless of that, He's preparing you for greater things in the world that's to come. Remember that in the midst of the crisis, God is patiently, personally working with each one of us in order to bring about His purposes in our lives. Look for the invisible hand of providence, and you'll find it in remarkable ways. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank You that You meet Daniel and his three friends in the midst of crisis. Thank You, Lord, that though their physical well-being falls apart, and though they are transported far from their home and inserted into another worldview and into another place, that, O Lord, You were protecting them, that You had given them new hearts, that they knew personally the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and that they were prepared to serve You in that place. O Lord, we pray that You would help us to not be those who are anxious about the world that we live in. But Lord, help us also to not be ignorant of the world that we live in. And we would pray, O Lord, that You would bless Your people in all of the places, among all of the nations where You have planted them to be. We pray, O Lord, that each of Your people would turn away from lies and sin. Lord, that each of Your people would walk faithfully before You in faith and in obedience. That, Lord, that first and greatest commandment would be the zeal of our obedience, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, Lord, work that kind of love in Your people throughout the earth today, we pray. And Lord, help us then to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Lord, this is a radical ethic in a world turning in on self more and more. Lord, help us to be busy about the work of service. Lord, help us to unplug from a virtual world and live in the world that You have made, to be ready to have good manners toward others, to welcome people into our homes and into our lives, to be able to minister with our words and words of compassion and encouragement, with a touch of love and of comfort. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to live even as Daniel lived at home in Babylon. Lord, that because God is King of all the kingdoms of the earth, that He was as safe in Babylon as He was in Jerusalem. And Lord, we'll see that He will turn His eyes to once again pray toward Jerusalem and to look toward the God of His fathers. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to be unapologetic in living out our love for You in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.